Now, dear brethren, it's our privilege to introduce our brother Don Horion. I believe this is the first time he'll be serving us here in Chicago. And we're looking for a blessing from his ministry. Brother Don is from the Ecclesia in Mahomet, Illinois. And it's nice to have some more of the Mahomet brethren with us today. Brother Don has selected as his subject, "And He Died." And he died. Brother Don.
Thank you, dear brethren. We appreciate this wonderful privilege to be here with all of you and to meet a lot of brethren that we've never had a chance to meet before, and appreciated our fellowship last night at Brother Carl and Sister Margie's house and the brethren that were there and the fellowship and the truth that we had. It was a cause for great rejoicing. And we'd like to bring the love of the brethren in Mahomet. They voted a few times to extend their love to the class here. And I don't know if I should try to name them all. It would take up time. But Martha Cheslock especially wanted to be remembered too. She's in the nursing home in Champaign. And the brethren get to go and visit her, and she's always really encouraged by that, and she likes to have her love always extended to the brethren. Brother Jim and Sister Linda and Brother Danny McClugan were desiring to be here today as well, and I think circumstances kept them from coming, and all the brethren send their love. We chose this subject today, "And He Died," because we have a lot of notes for you, actually. All you need is Volume 1, Study 5. And it's the mystery hid from ages and from generations, but now made manifest unto His saints. And one of the things that I especially appreciated in going over the study this time was that whenever the dear mankind had hope in someone, then he died. And Brother Russell mentions, "And he died," many times as we go through that study. So we especially appreciated it. We'd like to start out, of course, in the beginning, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And they were given the privilege of eating of all of the trees in the garden except for the tree in the middle of the garden. And we remember that the serpent came and beguiled Eve into eating of that tree, and she reminded him that God said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die," and Satan's original lie there, "Thou shalt not surely die." And so Brother Russell suggests that probably the serpent was eating of the fruit, and Eve could observe that there was, didn't seem to be any problem there. He didn't fall over or anything. And so she tried it and did eat of it as well. And then she gave it to Adam and he did eat. And we remember that that trial upon Adam was actually pretty strong, because here he had lived for a year and a half in the Garden of Eden, approximately, without a helpmate. And what a blessing it was to have Eve. And now he knew for sure that she would die. And so he was going to lose his helpmate and decided to basically commit suicide and disobeyed the Heavenly Father. Now we'd like to take a quick jump to Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8. Covers the story, actually a little sooner than that too, about where God came and proclaimed his name unto Moses. Remember, he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. And we appreciating in this and what happened in the Garden of Eden, the first word there, merciful. And as we go on in Exodus 34, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. And as we view the divine plan of the ages day after day, don't we see that? Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And as we've all heard that divine plan of the ages, have we not done the same? Fell down in consecration before our Heavenly Father. In looking back at our Genesis account, one thing that I especially appreciated this time going through it is that hope, a little teeny piece that man might desire for, have a desire for deliverance there, was actually given to Adam and Eve before God sentenced them. Notice in verse 10 on chapter 3 in Genesis, "And he said, I heard thy voice." This is Adam replying when the Lord was walking in the garden. "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." God says, who told thee that you were naked? He knew that they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. "And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And that was the truth. That's what happened exactly. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And that was true too. I mean, that might have sounded like excuses, but it was the truth in both cases. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." Here's what I'm appreciating about the mercy of our Heavenly Father. The adversary who had been with the Heavenly Father for the longest time should have known better. And his sentence there was proclaimed first. "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life." And then here's the really neat thing here about how merciful our Heavenly Father is before Eve and then Adam were given their sentence, he said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So the hope of a recovery somehow, at least for their children, was given to Adam and Eve before the sentence was even pronounced on them. Is that a merciful Heavenly Father or what? And so we were just rejoicing in the love of our Heavenly Father there. And then, of course, he gave the woman the sentence of how it would be difficult in childbirth, and then with Adam, how he would eat of the sweat of his brow. And we have to remember, too, that Adam and Eve were originally created out, or Adam was created outside the Garden of Eden, and the Garden of Eden was made as a special place, and then he was placed into it. So he wasn't created in it and then thrown out of it. He was created, put into the Garden of Eden, and then when he was had sinned, then he was cast out of the Garden of Eden, it says, into the unfinished earth. Then, as we know, Adam and Eve had a son, Cain. And Eve said, "We've received a man from the Lord." This was probably a hope there that he would be that seed that would bruise the serpent's head. And then we know the sad story of what happened there. And by the way, as we go through this, I had gotten a... Sorry, I don't have the reprint reference, but there, one of our Daily Manna text reprint articles goes over how our Heavenly Father has feelings, just like we do. And you can think about this, what a heartbreaker it was for Adam and Eve when Abel was killed by Cain. And what a heartbreaker it would be for our Heavenly Father when he saw Adam's sin and had to pronounce that sentence upon him, knowing what would happen and the sickness, sighing, crying, pain and death that mankind would go through as a result of sin. But our Heavenly Father knowing the end from the beginning, would know the ultimate joy and blessing that there would be as a result in the end of the recovery of mankind from sin and death. But Adam and Eve, while they really had no help or hope personally for themselves, were still hoping that there would be the seed that would end up bruising the serpent's head, whatever that meant. That was a pretty small piece of hope there. And then when we think about all of the genealogy down from Adam, we'll go over a little bit of that later when we get to our Lord. But just in thinking of some of them, remember there was Enoch, and there was probably high hopes in Enoch, and even James talks about how the Enoch prophesied that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his holy ones. So there must have been little bits and pieces of information given. Remember Job, who had said, "I have found a ransom." And so the lessons that the ancient worthies got instilled more hope in them of the promise, but yet there was no clue in that of the mystery hidden from the ages and now made manifest to his saints. Not heard of at all. Then it was about 2,000 years after that that God called Abraham and asked Abraham to leave his father's house and go to a land which he knew not. And God would give him that land if he just followed his leading. And Abraham believed God, packed up and left. How many of us, you know, would just, we hear a voice from the Lord. That's not to happen now, though. But at Abraham's time, hear a voice from the Lord and just pack up your household and leave. And we believe that he was under the tutelage of Shem. So, boy, he had a wonderful home condition there. And here he was told to just leave that and go off to undeveloped land here. And yet he did. And there was a lot of experiences that Abraham went through, but the particular one was when Abraham knew that he was to have a son. God promised him one. And what happened? Abraham and Sarah grew old. It says she was past the flower of her age. In other words, she couldn't conceive anymore. And so they ended up having a son by Hagar, thinking, well, maybe this is how the seed is supposed to come. But then finally, the angel appeared to them when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, and told them that they would now have a son. And his seed would Abraham's seed be called. So remember, Sarah laughed to herself there, but the angel knew it. And anyway, in the course of time there, Isaac was born. And then Isaac grew up to be a young man. And then Abraham got a request from God that would shake most parents considerably. He wanted Abraham to take his son Isaac up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. And what did Abraham do? Sit around and wonder about it for a few days? It says, early in the morning, Abraham got up, took his servants, his son Isaac, took the wood for the fire on the altar, and they headed for Mount Moriah. Then, at the final phase of the journey going up the mountain, we know that the servants were left behind, and Isaac carried the wood on his back, and they headed up the mountain. And Isaac asked Abraham a pretty searching question there. Well, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham told him, God will provide the sacrifice. And when we think about this whole thing and realizing the love of our Heavenly Father, what his reaction to Abraham was, was wonderful here. And Abraham and Isaac went up to the top of Mount Moriah, built the altar, and placed Isaac on the altar. Now you got to remember, suppose Isaac was 30, or he was probably at least in the 20 to 30 year old range, which would put Abraham at 120 to 130. That had to be a willing thing for Isaac to do, to climb onto the altar and permit Abraham to tie him. So he had to give up his life of his own free will there. And then when Abraham was ready to plunge the knife, and he was going to do it, because at that moment, that's when the angel called him and stopped him. And he said, and this was the message from God, "Now I know that you love me, because you withheld not thy son, thine only son." And think, our Heavenly Father really did that for us and for all the families of the earth when He gave His only begotten Son. And then there was the ram in the thicket. And they sacrificed the ram, again picturing the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world, our Lord Jesus. And when they finished the sacrifice and everything, and then surely Isaac was going to be that seed. In fact, here's when the promise was given to Abraham. He said, "In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven and as the sands upon the seashore in number." And then we know that over the years, of course, Isaac grew up. There was some time involved in here, but Abraham himself, and he died. And then time went on. Isaac had Jacob. And remember, the promise was reiterated to Isaac again. "In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, and thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven in number." No mention of the sands upon the seashore. And then the promise was given again to Jacob later on. And see, at first they thought probably Isaac was the seed. And then when he didn't turn out to be the one, they figured Jacob was the seed. And Jacob, remember, wrestled with the angel, and he had the dream about the ladder, with angels going up and down the ladder. Back in the organization that we grew up in, everybody always thought they only went up the ladder. Thought it was mankind, but the angels were ascending and descending on that ladder. And the promise was given again to Jacob, "In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, and thy seed shall be as the sands upon the seashore in number." No mention of the stars of heaven. So what do you have? Jacob's at the bottom of the ladder, the Isaac class at the top of the ladder, and the messengers going back and forth. Picture of the kingdom arrangement in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. And still, they were thinking, though, that the seed would be one. And they were still looking for that. Then they got a little bit of an expansion of their understanding when Jacob didn't end up being the actual one who would end up blessing all the families of the earth, but he had 12 sons. And the special ones, Joseph and Benjamin, were born of Rachel. Joseph's beloved. And remember what had happened to, or Jacob's beloved, excuse me. And remember what had happened is Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers because they were jealous of him because of the love that Jacob had, especially for Joseph, firstborn of Rachel. And he went into Egypt, served under Potiphar, was thrown into prison. We got to cruise through some of this stuff, you know, some of those stories. And lived in the prison, and then interpreted the Pharaoh's dream then about the 7 years of plenty followed by the 7 years of famine. And as a result of that, Joseph was put in a real high place next to the Pharaoh in Egypt. And he was permitted to run everything. And the Pharaoh just appreciated him so much, especially when it materialized and the 7 years of famine came and they had food in Egypt. Then Jacob and his family, of course, didn't have any food, and in time they were about to starve. And they heard there was food in Egypt, so his brothers came. And we'll try not to cover too much of that story either. But that's basically how the children of Israel, remember God changed Jacob's name to Israel, that's how the children of Israel ended up in Egypt. And they were given the land of Goshen there. And they were beginning to think, Brother Russell said, that, maybe the seed is our whole people as a nation, because they were growing rapidly as a nation. So the thought on the seed expanded a little bit. First they thought it was one individual, and then they thought, well, might be a whole nation. And Israel kind of still has that idea. And that's where it stemmed from. But then their national hopes were perished when the Egyptians saw how fast the nation of Israel was growing in comparison to them, and they thought, we're going to be in trouble here. They're going to take us over. So they made them into slaves. And that's how their national hope was cut back right there. And then they were slaves in Egypt until Moses was sent. But remember, Isaac, Jacob, they died. And then Joseph died. And the individuals of the children of Israel were dying because a pretty good period of time elapsed while they were in Egypt, so they're still wondering about what the promised seed is. But the faithful ones were still holding on to the Abrahamic promise that in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So they thought maybe Moses would be the deliverer when he took the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They had that miraculous deliverance in the crossing of the Red Sea, but then because of unbelief did not get to enter into the land of Canaan at that time and had to sojourn in the wilderness for 40 years. And then remember, because Moses had smote the rock extra time there, he wasn't permitted to go into the land of Canaan, and so Joshua was chosen as the one who would deliver them across the Jordan into the land of Canaan. And Joshua means mighty deliverer. So they thought that Joseph must be the one. He must be the seed. And so anyway, they end up in the land of Canaan. And of course, they get, as long as they were being faithful to God, they were taken care of. When they become unfaithful, and others would take them captive, but then they would always get returned back to their land when they would cry out to the Lord, until 606 B.C., when they were taken over then by the Gentiles with Nebuchadnezzar. And still, we had lots of ancient worthies during that period of time. You had Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and also we had the kings of Israel in that time, David, and he had a glorious kingdom in Israel prior to their being taken over by the Gentiles. And they probably thought that David would be the one. And the nation of Israel grew in power then. And then, remember, David's son Solomon built the Solomon's Temple and had a glorious kingdom there. And they thought the deliverer would, or surely they were about to be delivered then. And that they would begin to bless all the families of the earth. Well, we know that Solomon got off and permitted idols because of his wives, and he was cut off from being the line of them. The seed would not continue on through his line. So we have to make sure when we get to Jesus that through Mary we don't back up through Solomon. We have to make sure that's the case. So David died, Solomon died. Again, their hopes are going away because these individuals keep dying. Then, after they went into captivity in Babylon and then were delivered from that, they were back into their land again, but now they were under Gentile rule, so their national hope of blessing all the families of the earth wasn't there. At that time, they didn't even have their own kingdom anymore because it was taken from Zedekiah, the wicked prince. And so then we come to our Lord, see if their experiences end up changing very much there. And in Luke 3:23 through 38, it gives the genealogy of our Lord, and it gives the appearance there that it follows down to Joseph. But if you look in the comments, and even my King James translation has a marginal note, that Joseph was the son-in-law of Heli, which meant that this line was through Mary. And when we go, we back up through that line, just reading a little bit, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, because under the law he could not minister until then. And that's, we know, is when he made his consecration. And then says, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And that's where, in this case, it's son-in-law. And if you look at the genealogy in the Matthew account, the Matthew account goes from, it follows from Abraham all the way down to Joseph. And you'll note in that account, it goes through Solomon. And this account's a little different. I'll skip through a lot because we'll back up and we get to the point where we're talking about sons of David here, and it was the son of Matha, which was the son of Nathan. Remember, our Lord ended up coming through Nathan's line, which was the son of David. And then from David on, you go back through Jesse, Judah, Jacob, with many in between, except for between Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, and then Arphaxad, Shem. See, our familiar ones that we know that are of the ancient worthy class that had that thread of faith coming down from Adam and desire to worship our Heavenly Father. Shem, who was the son of Noah, who was the son of Lamech, who was the son of Methuselah, Enoch, Jared, Mahalalel, Canaan, Enos, Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And what an appropriate thing here that our Lord Jesus himself was the son of God. In paying the ransom or corresponding price, exact balance. And I appreciated it just in the past few years. I hadn't noticed it before, but that Adam, in looking at Adam, he had a whole race in his loins, of which he handed down sickness, sighing, crying, pain, and death from the fall. Our Lord Jesus could have and would have had a whole race in his loins as well. So both had that condition there. And our Lord laid all of that down so that he could be the seed who would end up blessing all the families of the earth and the kingdom. And one of the, got time for a little short experience here. We had an individual that we worked with for a while that would always want to bring up and argue against the truth. And we would try not to do that, but it was kind of early on where we weren't too experienced yet and didn't know when to keep silent. But this one day, he was ranting and raving. His nose was about this far from mine, and he was a rather rough character anyway, and I was sort of curious what was going to happen. But he was ranting and raving about how really evil and malicious and mean God was. And he went on and on and on about this. And I was standing there. It was hard to keep from smiling because, you know, when things like that happen, you think, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you for my sake, for great is your reward in heaven. But we're thinking, surely we should answer this somehow. And I couldn't think of anything, so we prayed that we might have assistance. And that always works. The answer to what we should say may be nothing, but at least we will have asked the Lord. But in this case, what happened is I think he went on for about 15 minutes, and I didn't say anything. And then he said, finally, the only protection that we have against God is Jesus. And the Lord says, John 3:16, their favorite scripture, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he never brought the subject up again. And what a wonderful thing that is, though. We were trained in the same way he was thinking. They said God is love, but their plan was not. And so we can appreciate why the individual thought that way. And it took a few years in the truth to truly say, won't it be grand when we meet our Heavenly Father? Because it took quite a while to wipe away 27 years worth of the other in my life. And very short period, though, in comparison to the 27 years, having known the truth. Then remember, during Jesus' ministry, he healed the sick, and the blind could see, the lame could walk, and the deaf were made to hear. He cast out demons and all of those things, and he kept speaking these marvelous prophecies that the people and even the disciples didn't understand. Remember, he spoke in parables, and without a parable he spoke not unto them. And the disciples were pretty sure that this was the Messiah. In fact, Jesus asked Peter, and he said, who do they say that I am? Well, maybe Elijah. Come back. Because they were, before that, all the people of Israel about the time of Jesus' birth were in expectation of the Messiah. So the interest had been kindled already even 30 years before. And so then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter had that hope in him. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So we can see how strongly the disciples were believing that here, finally, the seed of Abraham is here for the blessing of all the families of the earth. And then he died. What a shock that was to the disciples. Here they thought that Jesus was the one. And remember, Luke 24:13-32 is this account. We'll go over a little bit of it. Remember, the disciples were walking on the way to Emmaus. And it says, which from Jerusalem was about 70 furlongs. I can't remember how long a furlong is now, but it's a pretty good distance. And as they walked together, Jesus materialized in a way they couldn't see him. This was after the third day when he had been raised from the dead. These disciples had known, they had heard the report that the women had seen angel at the tomb saying Jesus was risen, and another claimed that they saw him as a gardener. Boy, this is weird. Whoever heard of such a thing? And they were discussing these matters among themselves, and Jesus drew near. And it says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So they didn't perceive who it was. when he was there. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was brought, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before the Lord and all the people." See, they appreciated that. They thought he was that seed. "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." They thought here that finally the promised seed had come. And besides all this, in other words, to add to the confusion, yet today is the third day since these things were done, and we've got these reports about that he's not in the sepulcher and that he's risen. And then Jesus said to them, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the scriptures." He just didn't open their eyes and let them see that it was Jesus. He had them reasoning on the scriptures to determine that what happened was supposed to happen. See, how do we know that the divine plan of the ages is true? What did Brother Russell say? And what do the elders say as they minister you? "Don't believe it because I said it. Search the scriptures and find out whether these things are so." And here's the example of our Lord doing the same thing to them. He could have even just zapped it in their minds. After all, he was now a spirit being of the divine nature. But that wouldn't be the good way to learn. And then they drew nigh into a village, and our Lord pretended that he was just going to go on, and they invited him to stay for the evening. And when he broke bread and blessed it, asked the Father's blessing on it, they recognized him, and he vanished. Their eyes were opened, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" What a thrill that must have been as they began to see that this is not the wrong thing that happened when the Messiah was put to death. It was what was supposed to have happened. And the resurrection from the dead was supposed to have happened. Prophesied that he would rise on the third day. And then that long distance, that however many furlongs there, they ran back to Jerusalem. We've had experiences like that, listening to discourses and listening to hymn tapes with a Walkman out running, and you realize your heart's pounding, that you're going too fast. And you really get energized, though, by listening to the brethren and listening to the truth. And then, but did they yet know the mystery hidden from the ages? Not yet. And remember, Jesus even said to them, "I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot receive them now." And so, the time went on there. He appeared to them a few times. They needed a few lessons about, gee, what should we do? And finally, they didn't know and went back to the fishing business. And then Jesus showed them the same thing that he did the first time when they were out fishing and cast the net and get a big catch, that he would determine how prosperous we were on the natural things, but he would always provide, because when they came in from the ship, the fish was already cooking on a fire for them. And he told them that the work would be to make them fishers of men. Then the next thing that happened was where the mystery really got to be understood. And that was at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, already consecrated and waiting, and they were spirit begotten. then they found out that the seed was more than one. And later they would find out the number when our Lord would give the prophecy in Revelation there that it would be 144,000. But, and as the Apostle declares in Colossians 1:27, that the mystery which had been hidden from the ages and generations and now made manifest to His saints was Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then the wonderful scripture that we always like to go to is our Galatians 3:8, where it says, "The gospel which God before preached unto Abraham, saying, In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And then it explains in there, they get to understand that, yeah, there was one seed, only one. It says seed singular, not as of many, but as of one, which seed is Christ. But then it expands on that a little bit more in verse 29, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So they weren't so wrong as time went by, seeing that there was one seed and that the seed would be a whole nation. "Ye are a royal priesthood and holy nation, that ye should show forth the praises of Him." And so the seed was of many. Well, how did that work a little bit? The apostles give the example of the body. There's a head of the body, but the body has many members, and so also is Christ. So our Lord is the head of the body, which is His church, and all of the members have their own part to do. And remember, He says, the hand can't say to the foot, "I have no need of thee," or the many other parts, because all of the members are necessary to have the perfect working body of the Christ. The pyramid is another grand example of the relationship between the Christ head and body there. The top stone, the elect and precious top stone, represents our Lord, and all of the rest of the stones in the pyramid are conformed to the pyramid. None of the other stones are like the top one, but all together they just make the pyramid larger. And the top one, or the pyramid, is the only building that there is that has a chief cornerstone. Remember, the ones at the corner are kind of shaped like this down here, but the top stone has four sides on it up here, visible, one on the bottom. And so it makes it special. And I always thought with the construction of the Great Pyramid, and we've heard that the top stone was red granite, and the pyramid was white. And when that example stone would be set down there by the builders, put out in front there, and they had to keep going by it all the time, this thing here is in the way. And then at the end, they find out that that's the crowning glory of the pyramid when that top stone is set in place. Remember Abraham, what he was looking for as he went sojourning. He wasn't looking for the city on the earth. He was looking for the cities whose builder and foundation is in heaven. And this pyramid is built from the top down. The first one to be raised was our Lord Jesus. And then the members of the body are built up into the head as each one makes their calling and election sure. And we, one thing we always like to do to keep things in perspective is Psalm 121, one, at least one, maybe verse 2, there, "My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Do things happening in the world ever bother you and get you down and make you concerned or worried or anything like that? Think about this. Our Lord Jesus, who was continually the Father's delight with Him from the moment of His creation, had the privilege of making everything. Here we have this little planet here, and then you have the sun in comparison, approximately a beach ball to a golf ball relationship here. The sun is this giant hydrogen nuclear reaction out there. Is it dangerous? It's put out there for our comfort, warmth, light. And Brother Rod Hugelman in the scientific community said they figured out how it works. It pulls in hydrogen from space is where it gets fueled. If it decreases in temperature, it gets more dense and it draws more hydrogen. If it starts heating up a little too much, it's a little larger. The intensity of the gravitation is less. It pulls in less hydrogen. Automatic regulator. It's going to be there forever. Nicely controlled. And we're told that our sun is one of the little ones. And we're also told that the work of this creation was the work of God's fingertips. But what about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead to the divine nature? He was raised by the mighty power of God. Way more power to raise our Lord to the divine nature than for the whole creation of the whole universe. You know, and mankind makes these little nuclear firecrackers, you know, that go pop somewhere, and Mount St. Helens out in Washington blows up, and they're like, whoa, there was way more destructive power there than everything we've got put together. Well, our Lord made all of this, and now He's of the divine nature Himself. Got too many other stories, but remember what our Lord said when Pilate told Him, don't you know that I have life and death power over here, over you? He says, you can have no power over me except it be given of my Father which is in heaven. And He says, at any time I could have called for 12 legions of angels to come to my assistance. It's the same way with the little flock. Their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. When King Zedekiah had 186,000 men of the army from Syria outside of Jerusalem, it says God sent His angel in the night and the army was terminated. So what fear have we? Have perfect love toward our Heavenly Father. And we would like to read in closing the Daily Heavenly Manna for September 17th. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Every true child of God must have a definite individual Christian character which is not dependent for its existence upon the spiritual life of any other Christian. He must, from the word of truth, proclaimed and exemplified by other Christians, draw those principles of life, etc., which will give him an established character, a spiritual individuality of his own. So positive and definite should be the spiritual individuality of everyone that should even the beloved brother or sister whose spiritual life first nourished ours and brought us forward to completeness of character fall away, which the Apostle shows is not impossible in Hebrews and Galatians, we should still live being able to appropriate for ourselves the spirit of the truth. May the Lord bless and keep each one of you, and we appreciate again the privilege of serving you, and hope we've not said anything amiss. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Don, for the beautiful lesson of this mystery that was hid from ages and generations finally became known. The privilege that we have in all the church of becoming a member of the body of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, this brings to a close our morning session, brethren. We'll have our lunch break now. Everyone's welcome to come and break bread together, and we'll resume at 1:45 when Brother Bob Davis will continue in his morning discourse. And we'll ask Brother Don to close with prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on our noonday meal.
Dear most kind and loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy most holy name. and hallowed be the name of thy dear Son, our Redeemer and Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for this wonderful privilege to come together with our brethren and to look upon thy beautiful story and to know that it's true. We thank you so much for the gift of thine only begotten Son, that we might be able to have life, and the whole world of mankind will also in thy wonderful kingdom. And we ask thy blessing also upon our temporal provisions, and especially upon our fellowship one with another during this noontime. And we ask thy forgiveness if we've said anything or done anything amiss and not in harmony with thy will, as we also desire to be forgiving toward others. And it's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.